Sent reading is Psalm 110, and then we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verse 41 of Luke 20. But Psalm 110 will be the Old Testament reading. It is a Psalm of David. And then we'll turn to the Gospel according to Luke for the sermon text, Luke chapter 20. Just four verses, verses 41, 42, 43, 44. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. But first, Psalm 110. Let's hear the word of God. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Here ends the reading of God's word from Psalm 110. Turn to Luke 20, verse 41. Hear the word of God from the New Covenant. But Jesus said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Luke. I would imagine that you've been in a classroom or some situation where you're being instructed and the instructor says, any questions? And sometimes you have a question and it's really a foolish question. Occasionally, somebody in your class or in your situation where you're trying to learn something asks a good question of the instructor and the instructor says, now that's a good question. And they go on to answer it. Jesus here is asking the question. He's asking a couple of questions in reality. The first question is in verse 41. How can they say that the Christ is David's son? And indeed, you could read the Bible and you could come up with that. Now, this is a very important question. We know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, but they were not sure who this Jesus was, this Jesus of Nazareth. Some people said, you're the Christ. Others just thought he was a prophet. Others didn't have an opinion. Others wanted to kill him. So how important is this question compared to the questions they had been asking? And we've looked at some of those in the Gospel of Luke up to now. They had asked a question about paying taxes to Caesar. They had asked a question about the resurrection. If you look at the other Gospels, they had asked him, oh, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered those questions in various ways about paying taxes to Caesar, about the resurrection, and about the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. However, that was the questions they were asking Jesus. Now Jesus asks the question. Basically, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? They could have responded, and in another gospel account, that you do have their response, which they say he's the son of David. And you could get that in a couple of places, one of which is Psalm 89, which I'll read to you now. Psalm 89, verse 3. This is God speaking. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. In that Psalm 89, verse 3, God explains he has made a promise, a contract, a treaty with David, saying one of your descendants, called the seed in the poetry of the Old Testament, that your seed, one of your descendants, will be forever on the throne. David was king. He's dead and gone. He had sons. They didn't end up being on the throne. But God had promised to make a covenant that David would have one of his descendants on the throne. So they could have said, well, David's son is the Messiah, or the Messiah will be David's son. Jesus asked the question, how can they say that Christ is David's son? He asks a second question, which relates to Psalm 110, which he quotes. And the second question is a how question. And it's in verse 42, 43, 44. And Jesus says this to them. For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Thus David calls him, that's the Messiah, Lord. So how is he his son? Now, just to give you the exact understanding of the Psalm 110, In the New Testament, it's all in Greek, and so the word Lord is repeated. It's the same word in Greek, Lord, Lord. But in the Psalm 110, the word for Lord that you find in your English Bibles as sort of L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, little mini capital, that's the word for the name of God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. That's translated in various ways. We don't know exactly how it's pronounced. So let me just read verse 1 of Psalm 110, using what I know of Hebrew to explain it. Verse 1, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh, the true and living God, says to David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus says, how can this be? If this is about the Messiah, David's Lord is the Messiah, how can that be if he's a descendant of David? Jesus does not answer that. Jesus' point is that David said this, first of all, because it's David's psalm. And David is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm. So it's the word of God communicated by David. And David is saying of himself, my Lord, God said to my Lord, David is saying this about himself, I have a Lord. And God is saying to my Lord. And so David is revealing something that is about Christ. And the point that Jesus is making is that David calls the Messiah Lord in two ways. First, it's simple, he uses the word Lord. So again, verse 1 of Psalm 110, the Lord, that's Yahweh, says to my Lord. So David's acknowledging that he's got a Lord, someone above him. That's the way he refers to the Messiah as his Lord. He doesn't use the word Lord in the verses that follow, but he certainly presents this person as having all authority. This is the way David refers to his Lord. And he's saying what God is saying, but what God says, David is quoting. God says, David is saying, God says, Yahweh says, sit at my right hand. God is saying, sit at my right hand. God in heaven, enthroned in heaven, has a place of honor at his right hand. And David is saying that God says, sit at my right hand to the Christ, the Messiah, until I make your enemies your footstool. So he is placing, God is placing Christ at his right hand by the words that David is quoting. So those are the two ways that this psalm reflects that the Christ is going to be David's Lord, because the word Lord is used, and then this person is going to sit at God's right hand, the place of supreme honor in heaven and earth. There are other places where Psalm 110 is quoted in the New Testament, and I'm going to give you two of them because it also sheds light on what this all means. This is a profound understanding of Psalm 110. In fact, Psalm 110 is quoted more in the New Testament than any other part of the Old Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 33 and 34. This is a sermon given. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but David himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. So that's quoted in the New Testament to explain what is this Jesus about. He's the Messiah. He is the one who is resurrected. Not only resurrected, but he's ascended into heaven. And in heaven, which we can't see, but we know he is at the right hand of God. And David didn't get there. King David, to whom all these promises were made that he would have a seed, a descendant who would sit on the throne forever, David did not ascend to heaven. And in fact, David himself said what Psalm 110 said about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The author of Hebrews sees Jesus originally humiliated and beneath angels, part of this world. He's not coming as a king with all the power and authority of a king. He's under the authority of the Roman Empire. He's under the authority of Pontius Pilate, and he even says so. But after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, having accomplished redemption, being the once for all sacrifice, he is now at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven, and he's greater than any angel. And that's where he is right now. So turn in your mind now back to Luke chapter 20, verses 41 to 44 that we read, those four verses. Jesus is not denying that the Messiah, the Christ, is also David's son. But he is saying that's not all he is. Jesus is challenging the idea that he is only David's son. And not also David's Lord and superior and David's king. Twice he asks, how? How can they say that the Christ is David's son? And then in in verse 44. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? He doesn't answer it. He does not answer it. He leaves them wondering, probably scratching their heads, and other gospels record they don't ask him any more questions after this. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And here in this gospel and other gospels, we find him challenging those who would limit him to be merely a biological descendant of King David, which he is. From an earthly point of view, he's descended from David. And Luke records that in the birth narratives. And so we have the genealogies of Jesus, which trace his genealogy to King David. But he is also challenging the idea that many of God's people in Jesus' day had of the Messiah when he comes to them. They thought, well, he is going to be far greater than the Roman emperor, far greater than any prime minister or president. He's going to lord it over all of them and destroy them immediately. So we have Jesus, for example, in the Gospel of John, explaining something about who he is and who he is not. John chapter 18, Gospel of John chapter 18, verse 36 reads as follows. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. See, in misunderstanding the Messiah and misunderstanding Jesus, the people of God, the Jews during the time of Jesus' lifetime, misunderstood themselves. And they misunderstood what they really needed. They wanted someone to just get the Roman soldiers out of Jerusalem, out of Israel. They wanted someone who would give them blessings, earthly blessings in this life. They did not think they needed a deliverer from bigger, greater, more deadly, eternal enemies, sin and death. So David's son is also David's Lord. Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. He was a real human being. He was subject to all the humiliations and weaknesses and illnesses and rejection and painful experiences that we might experience. But he is also above David, King David, a man after God's own heart, who David was placed in the throne over Israel by God. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, after he returned to his home in heaven itself, after having defeated sin, death, and the devil, he is seated, rightfully earning his place at the right hand of God as King of Kings, Lord over everything. And he's ruling in glory and splendor now. And he will not lose that position. And one day he will bring a new heaven and a new earth together. And there will be a complete separation of those who are his and those who've rejected him. The application for us should be fairly obvious. There is a very important question you need to ask yourself. What do you think about Jesus? And what do you think about yourself? What's your biggest problem? Sin and death are your biggest problems, and everything else is temporary. Sin's guilt and sin's power would completely overwhelm you and enslave you and destroy you were it not for Jesus, the King of Kings, the Christ, the Messiah. death would defeat you. You cannot find a medical cure for death. I was reading a newspaper article this week that said there are some very, very wealthy people who are investing lots of money in finding immortality. They think, we'll do research like we do on everything. And we'll do research on how to turn off whatever switch it is in the human body that leads to death. And they are serious. They want to achieve immortality. Not going to happen. Paul to the Corinthians reinforces this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when Jesus delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when Jesus has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. You may go to a lawyer for justice, for protection. You may call 911 if there's a medical emergency. You may call 911 if there's a criminal coming in your property and destroying something. You may do all these things. They are good things, but they are not permanent. Who can give you everything, and I mean everything that you need forever and ever and ever and ever? It is David's Lord and your Lord, Jesus Christ. And he is seated now in heaven. What's the obstacle for you really thinking that? I would say that the chief obstacle for you really believing that is you misunderstand Jesus in the following way. Many Christians think that Jesus gives you victory over personal problems, money problems, health problems, political problems. In other words, that Jesus is going to give you victory over all kinds of circumstances you have here and now. He may do some of that, he may not, but that is not your biggest problem. You really understand Jesus if you know that he has the real power that you really need, and I emphasize real. You are enslaved to sin by birth, by nature, by desire, 100%, until the Messiah touches you with his Spirit and his Word. He has power over sin, and you need him to break through your nature, to give you a new nature. And when you sin after you've become a believer, and when you struggle with sin as a believer, don't call me on the phone. I can't help you. Don't look to your family members to help you. They might, but they will only truly, really help you as they point you to Jesus Christ. He is available to you and can give you strength and power and courage and hope and inspiration to continue to change. In other words, he has the wisdom. He has the power to change your life now. He's alive from heaven, and he will never die and cease his rule. So one application is just to realize that he is the Lord of David and your Lord, and what that means for your true problems of sin and death. Father, we are at times a people who look for false solutions to real problems. Those false solutions are very popular in the world we're in. We might think money, technology, doctors, lawyers would fix our problems and even fix them eternally. But we know that they fail, ultimately. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the one who has the power to defeat our true enemies for our sake and our eternal good. May we seek him rather than some false Savior or false Christ or a false gospel, and rest in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.